I've been studying Jeremiah 18 on the Potter's House. I've looked at it several times for several weeks before finalizing a message to bring to you this morning. In Jeremiah 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the Potter's House, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the Potter's House, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel which he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the hand of is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight and obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." Father, as we bow our heads before you, we ask for your help. I pray that you'll guide me as I speak to help and bless your people. Thank you for this day tomorrow, for a holiday, for all the working folks of America and all who have retired because they worked long years to get prepared for that. We pray for your blessings upon your people. We ask that you'll help us to be good witnesses for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In studying this passage of Scripture and others, I found that about 13 different passages of Scripture deal with the potter and the clay. The vessels that a potter would make are found in about 13 different passages of Scripture. God makes reference to the potter, and he symbolizes that a potter is like him. He is the creator. He is the one who has made us and not we ourselves, as the psalmist said. God has created us to be a vessel unto his honor and glory, a vessel that he will use. And God will only use vessels that are clean and fit for his use. None of us would want to drink out of a dirty glass. And God is holy, and he does not want to use vessels that are not holy. So he has said unto us, "Be ye holy as I am holy." A potter can dig mud out of the earth, and pottery can be made today in the same way it was made 3,000 years ago. You can dig up clay, you can put it on a wheel. In that day, there were probably pedals or something to turn the wheel, or a servant to turn the wheel. And the potter would wet his hands, and he would shape the clay, and as it turned, he would make it into something, and at times he would turn the wheel the other way, and he would change it a little bit, and he would shape it into what he wanted it to be. And if he made it like a vessel to carry water that it would hold 2 or 3 quarts or a gallon or 2 gallons or more, he would shape it into that and make it into that from the inside, and then he would put it into the fire of the kiln and harden it so that it could hold water without dissipating, and it would be strong, but if you dropped it, it could break in pieces, and it's impossible to put those pieces back together. Some of you are sitting here right now remembering when you were a kid and you knocked something over in your mama's house or your neighbor's house or your grandma's house, and it broke, and you tried to glue it back together, and it just probably didn't work, you know, put a handle on it or whatever it may be. Nowadays, they got a little bit of glue that might work, you know. Well, the potter puts it in the fire, which cleanses it and seals it and makes it hard and usable. When Paul wrote to Timothy as a young preacher in chapter 2 and verse 1 through 10, he said to him, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The fire of life can shape us into what God wants us to be. But it's hard, it's difficult, it's enduring. But all of that is like military boot camp that's training us for what God would have us to be, to bring us into the vessel that God can use for His honor and His glory. He's shaping and molding and making us all the time as we live life. First of all, today, sometimes we ask the question, you know, why do I have to go through this experience? Or why is it that God calls upon me to give up things that I desire to do or want to have? If you look in your Bibles in the book of Romans chapter 9, I want to read a passage from there. I'm going to look at a lot of scripture this morning, so I won't extend the service, but I want to try to show you things from God's Word, not just what I'm saying. Romans chapter 9, verse number 20. Paul speaking here, writing, says to Rome in Romans 9 and verse number 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as He saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall ye be called the children of the living God. God is the Creator. He has made us. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, God, you know all about me. You know my rising and my sitting down and everything that takes place in my life. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And he said, where shall I ever go that I'm away from God? If I make my bed in hell, even there your right hand will hold me. He said, if I go to the depths of the sea or could climb to the heights of the mountains, God is with me wherever I go. And in verse number 14, he said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God has made us, and we are important to Him. Even the hairs of our head are numbered. You see, we think it funny to make fun of bald-headed men. Be careful doing that. If you ever read about what happened to the kids that made fun of Elisha for being bald-headed, she-bears came down and ate them up, you know. So you got to be careful about that. But my point is this. When I was 17 years old and had a full head of hair and was a United States Marine, I mean, I was a picture-perfect human being, you know. God knew all along the day would come when all my hair would fall out and when I would change as an older man, and hopefully maturity that brought about that in my life brought about more patience and more understanding and more knowledge and more usefulness for God's honor and for God's glory. And the same is true with all of you sitting here today. In Colossians, Paul prayed the believers there would be filled with the knowledge of his will. The potter is an illustration for Jeremiah to realize the will of God. And to know that God knows things we don't know. He knows what he's planning and what he's doing with us and why he's putting us through some of the things that we go through in trials and tests. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse number 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God has a will and a plan for your life. If Christ is the Lord of your life, that means he's your master. You have submitted to him. You've bowed to him. You want his salvation. You believe he died for you, that he loves you, that he wants you to come to him and be loved by him and be forgiven by him and receive eternal life. So when we do that, we, in a sense, make a contract with God that Christ will be Lord. So it is his will that is important, not what I want to do. Not what I think up, not what my emotions change from day to day, that I think I want something and later I'm glad I didn't get it because it was going to be a mess if I had, because I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what I was going to face. But the potter knew all along. He was shaping me and molding me and making me to be prepared to be used not only for his honor and glory, but for my own good and what is best. In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 John 2:17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So God is doing a work. He's doing a work in your life and in my life. He's doing a work in nations of people. He is bringing about things to pass that is a part of his plan for the future, that is his will for our lives and for his honor and glory. In Philippians 2, he said, wherefore, my brethren, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 says, get this, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked nation, a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Secondly, in Jeremiah 18, the potter, he saw him make a work on the wheel. As I mentioned, pottery can be made the same way today. Some people only have a mechanized wheel to turn and a small kiln, and they dig up clay in areas of the earth, and they can sit there and make nice vases and things of that nature, fire them and paint them, and they pour a sealant on the inside, and they fire those things in the kiln, and it's how vases and lamps and all those kind of things can be made. Clay is nothing more than the dirt of the ground. And if you want to humble yourself before God, my friends, remind yourself we are but the dust of the ground. The only thing good about us is God. He breathed into man, and man became a living soul. The potter shapes the work on the wheel. He trims it and cuts it and makes designs, and he fires it, and then he paints it, and he decorates it, and he makes it usable so that when someone looks at that, they say, boy, that is a beautiful work of art. And God is using you to bring honor and glory to himself as a beautiful work of art who serves God, pleases God, and obeys God. Some pottery is very delicate, and some is very large and a little plain, like a big device that's made to hold plants and small trees. They used to make all those out of clay pottery, but it became a lot cheaper to make them out of plastic, and so most of them are made out of plastic now. A drinking vessel, like foreign countries where they don't have water in their homes, they often use clay jars to carry pottery. The ladies know how to carry them on their head, up to several gallons, and walking long distances to bring water back for their needs. Those vessels are being used for an important thing of life, to carry water. But some vessels are made to be attractive and beautiful and sit in the home and glorify the owner of the home. They're valuable and they're delicate. You see, the potter could make us one of those, or he could make us the one that's just used for the plainness. It's not our will to make ourselves into what we are to be. It's his will to make us into what we ought to be. God has the authority. Recognizing that he knows what is best for us, and recognizing that his will is what most important. Ladies, the Bible requires things of you in submission to a godly husband. It's not always pleasant. You may be smarter than he is. You may have a lot of abilities and talents, but God requires your submission to a godly husband. And godly husband, you don't always like the responsibility that God has placed on you to earn a living for your family and to do the things for your children and your home. And sometimes that's tough and difficult, and you wonder why you have to go through all of that. Because God has made you so. You've got responsibilities, as we all do. People say, oh, you're good, you're a pastor, you only work for God, don't you? No, I work for everybody in this church. All you have to do is come live my life for about 2 weeks to find out most of them require that of me too, you know. But I love my job. Not because I would choose it. I didn't choose it. I knew God laid a burden upon me that I had to obey. I had to fulfill. For 39 years, I've been getting up every day and coming over here to the church and studying the Word of God and praying and visiting with people and trying to help people in their times of need for 39 years. And there's a lot of times that if it was left up to me, I'd have quit. I'd have got mad, throwed things, walked off. I didn't get my way. Like the little boy that took his bat and ball and went home because, you know, he was losing the game. But it's not left up to me. I got to answer to somebody. And I've got to answer for your souls and the souls of men that God puts me in touch with. And so my devotion is not because of me, it's because of the grace of God. I am honored that he would allow me to be his servant. And I'm a miserable one. I am a failure in so many ways. But everything good that is accomplished is by the grace of God, and everything that's wrong is my fault. God is using those things to correct me, to help me to be better, to learn from my mistakes. I'm flawed at times, but if I flaw my life morally that I'm unacceptable in this position as a pastor, then it doesn't mean that I'm destroyed. It means that God could use me in another way, a lesser way. If I come back to him and I find his cleansing and forgiveness, I could have violated my place of authority and not be able to serve as a pastor. But that doesn't mean I can't serve God, that I can't pray, that I can't give, that I can't witness to other people, and that sort of thing. And the same is true in many people's lives. God, who is omniscient, knows the future. And we should be honored that God allows us to serve Him. God uses the circumstances of life like the wheel to shape us and to mold us into what He would have us to be. What was it Jeremiah was to learn? Well, he was to discover the principle of being taught by seeing the potter's work. He was to recognize God's purpose for Israel and for him, Jeremiah. God sent Jeremiah to preach to the nation of Israel that they were to cooperate with the Babylonian captivity and they were not to seek out other nations to protect them because they would die in the process. God was going to keep them captive for 70 years because of their sin. 70 Sabbath years, 490 years, Israel had disobeyed God. So for 70 years, they were going to stay in captivity to Babylon. But there they would be protected. They would be provided for. And then there'd come a day where God would put Cyrus on the throne from Persia. And he would release the captives to go back and rebuild what had been torn down. They didn't know that. They couldn't understand that. And Jeremiah's job was to preach that to them. And the people said, "We don't like what you're saying. We don't want to hear you. We're going to put you down in a pit over here and feed you with water and bread and leave you down there in that muddy pit." God didn't make him stay there long. He brought him out. God, who's merciful and gracious and kind and all-knowing, can be trusted to guide our lives. We must not rebel, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the Scripture says. While there's time, if you're turning away from the Lord, being disobedient to God, humble ourselves and return, for He is merciful and gracious. You know, we think about sins that we commit. Usually the Holy Spirit convicts us and pretty quick, if not immediately, pretty quick. Maybe that night we'll get on our knees and God will bring to our remembrance what we said, what we did that we shouldn't have, and we'll pray and ask for forgiveness. We'll confess it to God as we should. But I wonder how many times we search our souls for what we did not do that we should have done. You see, God wants us to be a vessel submitted for His use, for His honor, for His glory. He has the authority. We're just the clay. He's the potter. Everything good about us is by the grace of God. Let's serve God and obey God, and if we stray, let's return quickly to Him and seek His forgiveness. When we desire to submit to God, we see His will and His way. We recognize God as to us to be a chosen people unto His honor, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar doesn't mean weird and way out. It means beyond usual, a special thing as a treasure, which is a possession of the one who owns it. In Hebrew, it has a very similar meaning. It means to shut up wealth, to be a jewel, a peculiar treasure, special unto one. You're special unto God. You are His. He has made you. Christ, by His precious blood, hath purchased you. Now let us submit to Him and obey Him. Recognize He's the potter, we're the clay. God, guide my life to honor and glorify You. And be a vessel unto honor in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Father, use this invitational time now for Your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. While we sing a verse of an invitational hymn, we invite you to come if you have a need. If you're not sure you're saved, we have folks that can take you aside privately, show you how to be saved.